Everyone, we are in 1 Corinthians 9 as Norman read. That's page 1150 in these Bibles. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us now as we come to it. Help me to speak faithfully. Help us all to take it to heart and to be transformed by it. For the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard of Daniel Whiffen? I think in a few months, he's going to be very famous in Ireland. Daniel Whiffen might be our best chance at getting a gold in the Olympics coming up this summer. He's a swimmer, he's young, he's already got European gold, world gold, an exciting prospect. And he was doing an interview the other day on the radio, and I was listening to him talking about his training schedule. Into the pool, day after day after day, early in the morning, hour after hour after hour, in the gym. And he was talking about it, and I can just imagine him waking up on a cold winter's morning, thinking, I've earned the right to a lion today. But he doesn't. He gets up, he goes again. Or he's at dinner with the family and this delicious pudding is put in front of him. And he could think, oh, I've earned that. But no, instead, he just has some fruit. He is constantly giving up things he wants to get gold for a greater good. And as you hear stories like this, I think you can have a couple of responses. On one hand, you can think, I'm kind of intimidated by that. That's not me. That's not going to be me, not in swimming, not in any area of life. Good for you, but no thanks. Or you can think, I'm going to be inspired by that. I'm going to follow that example of giving things up, that dedication, that sacrifice, that commitment for something greater. Not as a swimmer, not as an athlete maybe, maybe not even to the same degree, but in some part of my life, I'm going to try and be a bit like that. And I think as we read about Paul talking about his example of giving up some of his rights in chapter 9 here, we can have the same kind of responses. Either we kind of back off and say, I'm not Paul, that's never going to be me. Or we can say, okay, yeah, I'm not Paul, but I can learn from some of the things that he's doing here and become a little bit like him. So Daniel Whiffen takes his rights and he says, I'm going to give them up for gold. Paul says, I'm going to take my rights and I'm going to give them up for the gospel. And so in verses 1 to 18, he gives us this first example of him giving up money, payment that he would have been due for his gospel work. So a couple of weeks ago we were in chapter 8 and we learned that he's just warned the Corinthians, chapter 8 verse 9, be careful that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. In other words, the Christian life, a gospel life, will mean giving up some things that we might want, that we might even really have a right to, for the greater good. And I don't think he's completely changing the subject here as he starts to talk about himself. I think he's given us an example of what it looks like to do this. And yeah, his situation is different from theirs, and it's different from ours, but I think the point behind it is the same. So he's an apostle, his own personal history, the context that he's in means that, yeah, we're not going to do exactly what he's doing here, but I think we can take the point and apply it to our lives. And 9, as we said, is about him not getting paid for his ministry, giving up that right. He was entitled to be paid, and he goes out of his way to kind of prove that point in these verses. And so he's given this one example of what it looks like to give something up for the gospel. So in his case, he's decided to keep working as a tent maker. We're told that in Acts 18, instead of getting money, food, etc., from the church in Corinth. And while he would benefit from getting paid from their financial support, he said, I'll give it up for the gospel. And in these verses at the start of chapter 9, people sometimes talk about Paul's writing as being quite logical and to the point, and he kind of builds an argument. But often it's actually just bursting with pictures, isn't it? And he gives us these pictures of the soldier, the farmer, the ox in the field, and the priest to kind of make his point. So imagine the soldier goes to war. They get given their boots, given their kit, given their training. When they're out on the field, they're not expected to pop down to Aldi to get their food. It's given to them. It comes with the job. The farmer planting in the vineyard sees a good crop, and he's been working, and he's going to take some, test it out. He's entitled to do that as he works in the vineyard. A little later, he talks about the ox working in the field, and he's talking about something in the Old Testament here that God has commanded. The ox, as it works away, plowing in the field, is entitled to munch some of what it sees to keep it going. We've got this sense, don't we, of our rights as we work. A little later, he talks about the priests at the temple taking some of the food from there. Just pushing home the point, God has said this is right. To get paid for what we do is right. And we all have this general sense of rights in different parts of life, don't we? And sometimes we know it's hard but good when we give them up. Think about the person at the junction letting someone else in front of them. Or the kid at school and his friend's forgotten his lunch, so he says, yeah, have some of mine. We can see value when people give up their rights. And so for Paul, in this situation, not taking money from the church in Corinth was helpful for the gospel. And he's not just giving them a hint here to say, come on, guys, I'm waiting for my payment. No, he's already rejected it. He's already said, no, I'm not going to take it. He's not leaving them his Revolut details. And to be honest, I'm not sure exactly why he thought taking payment would have been so unhelpful. But he says in verse 12, and this is really key, this verse, that he thinks that it would have hindered the gospel. It might be that he thought newcomers would feel put off if they thought they had to pay towards what he was doing and what the church were doing. It might have been that he felt that if he was being paid by that church, he would feel tied down to that area, and he wanted to be able to move around to share the gospel elsewhere. It might have been that he thought his work as a tent maker was good for the gospel, and that was an opportunity for him. We know he wanted to offer the gospel, verse 18, free of charge. And again, maybe there's something in this. Maybe he thought that him getting paid for giving the gospel to people, in that case, might miscommunicate something about the gospel. Because if you know the gospel, you will know that it comes free of charge. You can't buy it. Forgiveness of sins, free of charge. You can't buy it. New life in Christ, free of charge. You can't buy it. Jesus himself, free of charge. You can't buy him. And Paul knows Jesus, and Paul has received him free of charge, and now he wants to share him with others. And so it's quite natural for him to think, look at what Jesus has given up for me. What can I give up for him? He knows that following Jesus means there will be times in life when we take things we want and we give them up for the gospel. And in verses 15 to 18, he says a bit more about his feelings and his calling as an apostle. And again, we know, okay, our calling's not exactly the same. But just like him, we are called to share the gospel with others, to take part in that. And so our work echoes the work of Paul in this. We want to, like him, have that willingness to give things up for the greater good, for the gospel. Like the athlete, like Paul here. That's his point. And so our question, as we listen to him talking about his example of giving up money, is, what might I give up? Where might I have to put up with anything, as he has done? Which of my rights, or things that I want, might somehow be hindering me from sharing the gospel? So, I have the right to use my time as I want. Yeah, you do. We do. You have the right to enjoy your lunch break at work in peace. Some colleagues are a bit annoying, and spending time with them just tires you out. Especially Sally, who's a real talker, and she just goes on and on and on, and never asks me anything about myself. But you know what? From now on a Monday, I'm going to sit with her and with the others. Because maybe by doing that, I'll get to know her better, and through that relationship and that time with her, I'll get a chance to tell her I'm a Christian and to share the gospel. I love my lunch break, but I'll give it up for the gospel. We all want comfort. Of course we do. I have the right to come to church and enjoy it. It feels like a safe space. It's maybe the highlight of my weekend. But this week I'm going to risk that because I'm going to ask my friend James to come with me. And yeah, it might be slightly awkward and he might turn up late and I'll experience church differently having him with me, and who knows what he'll ask afterwards or what he'll think about it. I love my comfort, but I'm going to give it up for the gospel. And so we've heard Paul talking about him giving up money for the gospel. And then from verse 19, he moves into quite a famous section where he talks about becoming a slave for others. And I don't think he's completely changing the subject. I think he's kind of opening up what he's talking about. So he's given this example of giving up money for the gospel. He's now just given some more examples of what it looks like to give things up for the gospel. So in verse 19, he talks about winning others, to win as many as possible. So he's talking about conversion. He's talking about people who don't know Jesus, hearing about him, hearing the gospel, and believing. And verse 23, he says this is all for the sake of the gospel, to share in gospel blessings. Do you know the gospel? God saving sinners through Jesus' work on the cross. People being saved through him, and people who are following Jesus then becoming a part of that and sharing that with others. So to go back to the idea of the athletes in the Olympics, in the Olympic Village, people who are Christians are not just spectators. They're not supposed to just watch as some perform and do gospel work. No, they're all taking part in that greater goal. Some are athletes, some are coaches, some are doctors, chefs. Some are more prominent, some are more seen, some are more successful, some might be less successful. But in different ways, they're all taking part in that greater goal. And one thing we need to say as we continue to think about us being involved in this is God's work. It all happens by God's power. So Paul makes it really clear right at the start of this letter, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. He, that's God, will also keep you firm to the end. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. God wins people. And so Paul knows that in heaven, no one's going to come up to him and say, thank you for saving me. But if we look at what he says here, Paul clearly believes that what he is doing is significant and God is using it. So verse 22 especially, he does this so that by all possible means, I might save some. What a claim, what a way to put it. And so I think he does believe that people might come to him and say, God used you to save me. You were part of his work in me. That's what motivates Paul, and his confidence in God is what keeps him going. These are Paul's examples of what it means to give it up for the gospel. And he starts by saying that all of this is like making yourself a slave for others. Anyone seen Prison Break? The story is that the main character, Michael, his brother gets put in prison. And Michael is a structural engineer and has access to the blueprints of the prison. And so what he does is he gets those blueprints, gets them tattooed all over his body, and then goes and does a fake robbery, gets caught, and gets put into the same prison as his brother. And he does all this so that he can get to his brother and help him and break him out and save him from the inside. He becomes a prisoner because that's the way he can help his brother. Why does he do it? Because he loves him. When Paul talks about becoming slaves, he's talking about a mindset. So slightly different from that. But in the same way, Paul gives up his freedom for others. Why does he do it? Because he loves them. And so then he gives some examples of what this looks like for him. Verse 20, to the Jews, I became a Jew. So Paul's background was that he was a Jew, a very devout Jew, well respected. But when he met Jesus and started following him, he knew he didn't need to follow their religion and laws anymore. But at times, in order not to upset people or alienate them, he submitted himself again to those laws and customs. He visited their synagogues. He avoided the food that they avoided. He wasn't a know-it-all, correcting their misunderstanding at every turn. No, he knew that he needed to get to know them, and that to do so, he needed to be like them again. He was believing that that relationship, that connection, would help him share the gospel. Verse 21, he says he does the same thing, but on the flip side, for those without the law. So when he was with Gentiles, people who didn't follow the Jewish laws, he didn't either. And as someone who was steeped in Jewish laws, perhaps he found himself in uncomfortable situations at times. Perhaps his reputation, especially with his old Jewish friends and family, took a hit. Look at Paul mixing with them. But he did it for the gospel. To the weak, I became weak. Now, to be honest, I'm not sure what Paul means by weak in this case, what kind of weakness he's referring to. It might be like a low social status. It might be people who are poor. It might be to do with morality. I think he's probably referring to unbelievers, because this whole section is about winning people, which we said is telling people the gospel so they'll believe in it. But it is possible that he's referring to believers, because earlier in 1 Corinthians he talks about weak believers. And if that's the case, then I guess by winning he means encouraging people to keep going, helping them to keep going. Either way, I think the point is the same. The point is he has given things up. Whatever it meant becoming weak would have meant giving something up. It sounds like it would have been tough. But he did it for the gospel. And then in verse 22, he sums it up brilliantly. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Paul was constantly asking, what can I do to help myself share the gospel with him, with her? He didn't just say, I'm not like them, so I'll leave that to someone else. He always thought, do I need to give something up for the gospel? So we know he's motivated by the gospel. Why does he do it? How does he do it? He does it for Jesus. And because he knows that it's like what Jesus did for him. Just a chapter later, Paul tells us, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Jesus looked at us and knew what he needed to give up to save us. Jesus the slave, Jesus the servant. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Becoming a slave, giving things up. Jesus came as a slave. He came under the law. He came in weakness. He gave up the right to remain in heaven where he belonged. He gave up the right, even when he was on earth, to be worshipped as he deserved by everyone he met. And then he gave up the right to live. And he was the only person who had ever kept the right to live, because the rest of us had forfeit that right by our sin. Jesus hadn't. But he gave it up for us. He became like us to save us, because he loved us. And so now, if we're following him, we can go and be all things to all people. And so as we continue to think about what this might look like for us, we know it doesn't just mean anything goes. Paul describes himself as still being under Christ's law, verse 21. So he didn't say, to the gossips, I became a gossip. To the liars, I became a liar. No, that's not the point. If we're going to become like people, we'll have to make decisions about what to do and what not to do. All my mates are watching Love Island, so I'm going to give that a try, see what it's like. And another person says, I know enough about that, I'm not going to go anywhere near it. I'm not going to go there. Making our decisions will mean wisdom, it'll mean talking to others, it'll mean praying. Paul is talking about connection, not compromise. Maybe a little bit like the chameleon. The chameleon which changes its colour so it looks like the environment that it's in. But it doesn't really change. Inside, fundamentally, it's not changed. It just looks different. Maybe that's a little bit like the kind of change that Paul is talking about here. Change that helps us fit in. Maybe you've read To Kill a Mockingbird, if you haven't watched Prison Break. One of Atticus' famous lines, you never really know a man until you stand in his shoes and walk around in them. That's what Paul's talking about. Or that phrase, he really bent over backwards for me. He went out of his way to get alongside me and help me. That's what he's talking about. One famous example of this for a Christian was Hudson Taylor, who went to China to take the gospel to people there. And he started to dress like them, and he started to do his hair like them. He met in their places. He took his time to connect with them, to get to know them, to say, I'm one of you. And that helped him share the gospel with them. Or a bit closer to home, when I was at college, I had a few really close Christian friends. And there was five of us, and we started talking about maybe living together in our second year and looking for a house. And one of them said, no, I'm not actually going to live with you guys. I'm going to live with my course mates who aren't Christians. And I know that one of the motivations, maybe even the main motivation for him, was that he could get to know them better, spend time with them, because that increased the chances of him sharing the gospel with them. And that was hard for him. You know, I remember we'd still good friends, still spent time together, and we'd be talking about stuff that we'd done, and he was missing out. But he gave it up for the gospel. Or back to that conversation in the lunch break at work. Sally continues to be a bit self-absorbed and tiring on talks. And weeks later, and you still haven't found anything in common. She still doesn't ask you anything about yourself. She goes on about how she's living for the weekend, and she shows you her picture and moans about people and tells you her stories. But you bear with her. You put up with it. And slowly but surely, your friendship grows. And she notices it. She doesn't say anything, but she notices it. She notices your care. You're listening. And then one day, she does ask you, what are you doing your weekends? Why are yours not like mine? What are you living for? I love my lunch break, but I gave it up for the gospel. And your friend James finally came to church, and he was late, and you hate being late. But you waited for him, because that was going to be helpful for him. And you came in and you sat together and you kind of bristled because some stuff was said at the front that made you a little uncomfortable. But you stayed with him. And then at the end, he didn't say much. He just said, yeah, thanks for inviting me. Maybe I'll come back sometime. And when he was there, he heard the gospel. Because you were willing to give up your comfort for the gospel. And then after giving these examples, Paul concludes his point with this picture of the athlete from verse 24 onwards. In a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. He's talking about the prize of eternal life, of knowing Jesus, that we can have if we're following him, and that others can have if we share him with them. The athlete goes into strict training. The athlete is always disciplined, always making sacrifices, always living for something greater than himself or herself. And it's hard, but they know it will be worth it in the end. They will give up anything for their gold medal. And Paul's call to us is, what are we willing to give up for the gospel? May God bless his word. Amen. We're going to sing now, and then we'll close in prayer with "This Life I Live Is Not My Own."